Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. Homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. And of course, second generation. We were homeschooled as children out of the mission field in Japan in the 1960s and 1970s. So this just continues the vision from one generation to the next. And so today we're going to talk a little bit more about the public schools and why Americans want to use the public schools. Why are they still so addicted to public education? Of course, public education having its roots back into Jean-Jacques Rousseau and Johann Fichte and Horace Mann, the guys that were pushing hard on the compulsory attendance laws in the early 1800s, and then on into the 1900s, John Dewey and his ilk grabbed complete control and worked for complete socialization and complete de-biblicalization of the schools. That is, to completely eradicate the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge in the public schools. That was the agenda of John Dewey in the early part of the 1920s. So as you transfer from the Noah Webster blueback speller of the 1800s and the McGuffey readers into the 1920s and 30s, you find that all mentions of God, all mentions of the Word of God, all mentions of the fear of God completely eradicated from the curriculum by the 1920s and 1930s, thanks to John Dewey and the attempt to socialize and secularize education in the early part of the 20th century. So the schools had pretty much eradicated all notion of the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge by the beginning part of the 20th century. And then it was the 1960s where the wallpaper came down, the Ten Commandments came down, and prayer was taken out of the public schools. So the public schools have been radically secularized since the 1920s. Our grandparents, our great-grandparents should have exited the public schools in the 1920s and 1930s, except they forgot to. And so today we are dealing with public school addiction still, to the point at which Christians are head over heels in love with the public schools, even with the transgendered bathrooms and the homosexual indoctrination. So here we are. The temperature of the water has risen about a degree a year for the frogs, and now we're approaching 211 degrees. As the water has increased in temperature and is approaching boiling point, the frogs seem to be quite happy with the rather warm jacuzzi. So this is where we are today in 2018. So again, why are Americans and American Christians addicted to the public schools? That's the question on this edition of the program. Joining me on the discussion is Oliver Woods from Kingsway Classical Academy, which is an online classical academy for homeschoolers in this country and around the world. Oliver Woods joins us from Kingsway Classical Academy. Oliver, welcome to the program.
Yeah, those are very interesting points, you know, and I totally agree. You know, the public schools are an addiction. You know, usually when we think of addiction, or often when we think of addiction, we think of a substance abuse like alcohol or drugs or whatever. But, you know, you look in a dictionary and it actually expands that definition beyond a substance to include things or activities. And, you know, synonyms like dependency, habit, devotion to, enslavement to.
Right.
And, you know, it's a problem.
Yeah. You know, I keep asking myself, what is there to like in these public schools? I don't understand why the addiction to the public schools. Gallup's Confidence in American Institutions poll just came out. And confidence in public schools in 2018, all-time low now. Only 29% of Americans are impressed with public schools this year. That's down from 49% of Americans impressed with public schools back in 1985. So only 29%. That's a lousy, lousy, lousy level of support for the public schools. So why is it that Christians are still head over heels in love with the public schools? I just don't get it.
Well, I think it gets back to the magic word free. You know, it's just it's there with, you know, neon lights. You know, free. Yeah. And I think the other thing that enters in here is that most Christian families just don't recognize the harmfulness. You know, addiction is an enslavement to a harmful substance, and I don't think there's a consciousness or a full awareness. Even though there's a dissatisfaction, they don't fully grasp the harm that it's doing, not only for their family, but for the whole culture, the whole country.
Well, let's talk about the harm for just a second, Oliver. What is so harmful? And of course, you know, this is something we discuss from time to time on the program that, yeah, there are ways in which we can stumble our children. And Jesus said, you stumble when these little ones believes in me, it would be better for you that a millstone be hanged around your neck and you be drowned at the bottom of the sea. What's so harmful? Get right down to it. What is the toxic substance that lurks in the public schools in America?
Well, part of it, I think, is there's this impression still that the instruction is neutral, that it's not religious, and therefore we can partake without harm. And the Supreme Court almost 100 years ago actually ruled on this. Justice Hugo Black made the statement that many religions in America don't have a supreme being, and he listed several, including Buddhism, Taoism, and then secular humanism as a religion in our public schools.
Mm-hmm.
So, the question is, would we as a Christian family send our children to a Buddhist school to evangelize the Buddhist?
Mm-hmm.
And do you think there's a remote possibility our children might pick up some of that Buddhist religion?
Mm-hmm.
But somehow there's a disconnect here. Why is it different, when it comes to placing our children in a school of the secular humanist religion and expecting that there won't be any negative effects? It doesn't make sense.
I think the assumption is that public schools are neutral. You teach math, reading, and literature, it's all going to be neutral. But they don't understand. I think the average person doesn't understand that it's impossible for education, for any form of knowledge to be neutral. There's always something of a basic worldview assumed in the literature class, the science class, and the history class. And I think we need to, as Christians, start to engage the idea of war in the area of history and literature and so forth. That's one reason we've created some curriculum in this area. We call it the Core Christian Curriculum, to really engage the battle of ideas in the area of world history and U.S. history and in literature, because we want people to see that there is no neutrality. You're going to have to engage the battle of ideas in these classrooms, and 7-year-old kids just aren't ready to do that, are they?
No. And I think, Christians often don't recognize the severe consequences that are involved, because, for example, the Barna Research Group has found that 70 to 75% of Christian children in the public schools actually lose their faith by the time of graduation or shortly thereafter. They've divorced themselves from the church. It's interesting, there was a particular sect of Islam back in the Middle Ages called the Janissaries, and their modus operandi was to go into attack Christian communities and kidnap the children.
Hmm.
And they wouldn't kill the children. They would actually put them in the Islamic schools, and gradually they would be converted to Islam, and then they would train them very thoroughly in the martial arts. They became expert, basically ninja warriors.
Mm-hmm.
And these Janissary brigades, basically white Islamic soldiers, were the most feared during the Middle Ages, and they would go back and attack the communities, the settlements, the homes from which they were brought into the world. And if somebody tried to break into our home and kidnap our children, we'd fight tooth and nail to prevent that. But here we've got 80 to 85% of Christian families actually voluntarily turning their children over to these Janissary pagan religion of secular humanism. And there's just a disconnect, I think.
Yeah, and I think the public schools are turning Christian kids into some of the most aggressive atheist, evolutionist, and homosexual advocates. We certainly see this generation after generation. So as Christian families, allow for their children to be taken by these foreign worldviews, they can expect their children to be some of the most aggressive atheists and evolutionists and homosexual advocates that will serve to strip down the Christian worldview in the Western world. We've seen that in just about every country in the West recently. So again, parents need to be careful. Their children may not only walk away from the faith, but also become the aggressive advocates of atheism, evolutionism, and some of these secular humanist ideas. Oliver, yet another reason people are sending their kids off to public schools is they say, well, the schools provide proper socialization for our kids. What's your take on that?
Right, and a corollary of that or an extension of that is that we should enroll them to be evangelists or to be salt and light in the public school. And I think there's a tendency to overestimate the strength of our children. And again, Jesus didn't enter into public ministry until age 30.
Yeah.
Is our child really stronger than Jesus in terms of faith and preparation? Our children are really not evangelists in the public schools. They are the evangelists. They're learning the secular humanist perspective in virtually every subject, whether it's economics, government, history, even math. None of these things are neutral. And we might ask, how does this happen? There was an interesting study done a number of years ago where they actually brought like 10 subjects into a room, set them side by side. Only one of these was the subject, though. The other nine were in on the they were planted by the experimenter. The experimenter would show them some cards. For example, one card would have a black line that's obviously shorter than a second longer line, and he would start over on the left and ask the first planted person, which of these is longer, and he would lie and say the shorter is actually longer, and right down the line they would lie and say that the shorter is actually longer, and they get to the subject, and he's kind of going crazy at this point, and as it turns out, about 35% or about a third of those subjects would actually go ahead and lie. They would succumb to the group pressure, you think about it. When there's that much pressure and it's right in front of your face, you have to deny your senses, a third of the people will go with the group. How much stronger is it in cases where the arguments are more subtle? Maybe it's a socialistic argument. They might even be trying to persuade the group that from Acts 6 that the Bible teaches socialism. And the kids don't know, and your child probably doesn't know either. They just go with the flow. It might be the interpretation of a particular historical event. The victors write the textbooks, and so these things are often presented from a secular humanist perspective. And again, the class doesn't know, your child doesn't know, and they all just go with the flow. And mm-hmm. And so by the time they graduate from high school, they're graduating as functional socialists, socialists in all but name. And that's kind of the psychology of what's going on there, I think.
Right. Oliver, one of the things that strikes me is that people don't really want to know what God wants. I'm not sure Christians are listening to what God is saying. Nowhere does it say that we should send our 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old children out to be evangelists. Rather, the command, if anybody's interested in the command is to bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The command is to teach your children God's word as you sit in the house, as you walk by the way, as you rise up, as you lie down, frontlet between the eyes, on the posts, on the gates, a completely integrated word of God into your child's paideia experience. That's the command. But nobody's interested in the command. They don't want God's command. They want man's commands. And what man is commanding is send your kids off into the public schools to get proper socialization and to be the 8-year-old evangelist. Well, that's not God's command. God's command is Ephesians 6:4 and Deuteronomy 6:7. But for some reason, Christians aren't interested in what God commands them to do. Why is that?
Yeah, and it's interesting, too, if you go to the New Testament in Ephesians, that command is given specifically to fathers. Fathers, bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's a tendency, I think, to kind of brush off these, we tend to evaluate all these things in our mind, the peer pressure, the Common Core curriculum, the possibility of physical violence. So we think, well, these things are rare, there's not much chance that that'll happen in my school. But God doesn't really give us the option of debating these things in our mind. It really is black and white in Scripture. It's an issue of obedience to God. And the Bible puts it in terms of the burnt offering. You know, if you go back to the situation where God required Abraham to offer Isaac, you remember that story,
yeah.
Right, Kevin? Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
They prepared the altar. They put the sticks on the altar. Isaac was bound. You know, well, Isaac asked, you know, where is the sacrifice, Father? And Abraham said, well, you are the sacrifice, son. And he bound him. And then God, at the last minute, called it off. You know, Abraham was just about to drop the knife. And God said, wait, you know, don't do it. But the point was, I think one of the main points that God was making there was that, you know, all of your covenant children belong to me, their very life. And, of course, we are all, you know, children of Abraham in the faith. He's the father of the faith. And on the other hand, God was very specific about not offering children to the main competitors. He says, you shall not offer your child as a burnt offering to Moloch. And Moloch means king. Baal means Lord, basically the same thing. And the key verse on this, to illustrate the fact that it's not always a burnt offering. You know, the king would sometimes actually offer a child and kill him. But Leviticus 18:21 is a key verse where it says, neither shall you give any of your offspring to offer them to Moloch, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. And the word offer there is not referring to the burnt offering, but it's the word, the Hebrew word is abar or abar, and it means to turn over or to surrender to give to convey over or to cause to sin. And so the king was saying, okay, I have this ceremonial declaration that I own all of the children in the realm, and I'm offering this one as a burnt offering. But the rest of you I'm sparing to be, the expectation here is that you're going to be trained in my faith, my worldview, and my service. And my service is empire building because, in most cases, the king was setting themselves up as a competitor to God. So we don't have the right to debate these things in our minds because God has given us the answer on this question of Moloch schooling or government schooling, and the answer is no.
So, Oliver, you really sense that there is a public school addiction amongst many Christian families. They're just addicted to the public schools. And you would offer what you like to call a 6-step recovery program. What is that?
Yeah, well, I've actually reduced it to 4 steps here, Kevin, versus the 12 steps that we probably have heard of. Even us public school graduates can probably grasp 4 steps. But, step one is dealing with this denial issue and admitting that, that it is an addiction, first of all, and then that, I am an addict and I'm powerless to overcome this on my own because it's not an easy decision. You know, there are economic issues and family issues that are involved here. So I think just to write down, I am a public school addict, and say it out loud to yourself and to God, is a first step, if you are ready to take that step. And then the second step is, it is to trust in the higher power of God to help recover, because if God asks us to do something like this, he's going to provide the means.
Mm-hmm.
And I would commit, I guess the challenge would be, to commit to pray about this every day, between now and start of school and think about it and write down all the possible solutions that come to mind of how you could implement this. We work, and so maybe just write down okay, I could quit work. That's one option. So write it down. I could cut back my hours. I could talk to my boss about working at home part time. I could start up my own home business, or maybe I could be involved with other like-minded people at my church, or maybe our grandparents could be involved. But just write down all these possible alternatives and be praying about it, thinking about it every single day, and see how God leads you. And then step three is, to ask forgiveness of people whom you have offended because of the addiction. And, in most cases, of course, it'll be our children and our husband or our wife. And then finally, consider an online support group or online alternative schools such as KingswayClassicalAcademy.com.
Well, we definitely relate to your complaint that so much of the Christian curriculum and Christian schools fail to give a distinctively and consistently Christian worldview perspective in science, history, literature, and all the other courses. That's one reason we've put together a Christian curriculum for history and literature, weaving in a distinctively biblical worldview. Just wasn't enough good, solid curriculum out there. So we ourselves have invested about $250,000 into a Christian curriculum for literature and history. The liberal arts was the area in which we felt it was the least consistent biblical worldview available to Christian students, whether we're homeschool students or Christian school students. And that's why we've invested in curriculum. And we'll be sharing that material with you as well, Oliver. We're so happy that we found somebody who resonates with our passion and our vision as well as a ministry. So we'll be sending you samples of what we have done as well. So we appreciate what you've done over the years. So praise God, there's that remnant continuing to fight the good fight.
Yes, well, thank you, Kevin. Yeah, I'm definitely planning to integrate I think that one textbook you mentioned into our as a supplement to our Great Books courses, and we have a cliff note kind of write ups on 100 of the classical authors, and then there's also additional commentary as students read excerpts from. We're not big on huge amounts of reading in the classical literature. A lot of it is pagan writing, but key excerpts are very important. And
that's what we've done
as
well.
Supplement.
Yeah, we did the same thing with our Worldviews in Conflict course. Well, thank you very much, Oliver. Oliver Woods from Kingsway Classical Academy has joined us on this edition of the Generations broadcast. Oliver, may God go with you and continue to fight the good fight, my friend.
Well, thank you, Kevin. Great to be with you.
This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.